The reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 to 2:11 on page 1159. 1159, 123. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would share all my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes.
Thank you, Sophie. Do keep ins open. Well, good evening. Really good to see you tonight. Why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is like a light shining into our lives. And I pray that this evening, as we open your word, it would be like a light shining into our lives so that we can be transformed by it to live for you and to know you deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. Question for us. What do you think of when I say this phrase? No pain, no gain. I wonder what you think of. No pain, no gain. Perhaps it's physical pain. Perhaps you're sent back to those PE lessons doing the bleep test back in the day. Or even the pain you felt exercising at the gym or training to reach your goal even yesterday. Or maybe it's the pain of the workplace, the pain and hard work of proving yourself at work. You work long hours. You set high targets at work. You seek the affirmation of others. And you work hard so that people see your work and know the cost it has been for you. No pain, no gain. I wonder if any of you thought about church when I said no pain, no gain. And the pain of being a member of a church family. And if that sounds a bit weird, we'll see that there is pain and grief here in 2 Corinthians about being part of a church family. But we'll also see the gain of being a member of a church. And not just the phrase, no pain, no gain, but the honest truth that being in church will mean we will know pain and we will know gain. The pain often comes before the joy. Paul certainly knew pain, but also knew the spiritual gain that also comes through it. And we see this so honestly and pastorally shared by Paul in his words to the church, this church family here in Corinth. Let's look at our first point. The first point from 2 Corinthians is love, not grief. Love, not grief, from verses 23 of chapter 1 to verse 4 of chapter 2. And we've been looking, haven't we, at 2 Corinthians over the last few weeks. And 2 weeks ago, Paul has decided to change his plans and not visit Corinth again. And instead, he wrote another letter to them before he wrote this one. And as we saw last time, Paul has started this letter by defending himself as to why he did not visit. And he wrote a letter instead. And since he started this new church plant in Corinth and left, new leaders have arrived to Corinth. And they've been accusing Paul of lots of things. That he's not the real deal. That he doesn't care for them. He's not a man of integrity. And that's why he didn't come back to visit Corinth. Well, Paul has started this letter to Corinthians defending himself against the numerous accusations that are heading his way. In verse 12, he testified against his own conscience in chapter 1. And he explained how his manner and his message has always had integrity and consistency and unity, with the church of Corinth being the focus of loving him and loving Jesus. And if verse 12 was his own conscience called to be testified, in verse 23, he calls God to testify on his behalf. Verse 23, I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. This is extreme language. God is my witness, to stake my life. It's important that Paul says everything to everyone here in 2 Corinthians, what he cares about. He cares about them deeply in this visit, and there's reasons why he did not visit them. He takes this so seriously that he calls God to the stand. He's saying, here I stand now before God on the final day. If I've spoken anything that has been dishonest to you, may I be rightly judged. See, Paul here is both the apostle chosen by God to lead this church, but also he's a servant leader. He never wants to lord it over his authority over others, like these perhaps new leaders have been doing in Corinth. But Paul's motivation in all this is growing their faith. He hates when they're feeling upset or grieving. He wants to love them deeply. So verse 1, I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. If I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? See how much he loves them, how much he cares for them? Paul believed that if he had made this visit, this relationship between him and the church in Corinth would not have survived the visit. The damage would be too great. Let's take three kind of examples today, perhaps starting small and getting bigger. You've got a prize plant at home, and you've been looking after it for months, but you've been away for a week, and although you left really clear instructions to others about how to look after this plant and keep it healthy, you fear it won't be in the best of places when you get back home. Or raising it slightly, perhaps you left the kids at home with their cool uncle or auntie. Maybe you're the cool uncle or auntie. And they've gone away for the night. And as you head home, you begin to be more and more anxious, going, what kind of mess are my kids in? More importantly, what mess is the house in? I'm going to get home to and see. Or to up it to even higher, you've had a really hard chat with a close friend or someone you love deeply in your family. There's still lots to resolve between you, and you're seeing them tomorrow night. You're scared because at this time, you're not sure that you can see them and that the relationship between you can actually handle another really hard conversation. So what do? The greater the love for the thing, the person or people, the greater the cost. And that was Paul's tension that he was facing. The Corinthians are not Paul's under or overwatered plant, but his spiritual children. He loves them, and he hates it that many are being led away from Paul, their spiritual father, away from the true gospel, and the threat of going away from their salvation as well. So Paul cares deeply for them, and rather than giving up on them, he writes a letter. Verse 3 and 4, I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Paul again shows his love for this church. He didn't put his head in the sand or try and avoid the visit and just forget about the Corinthians. which is what the leaders were saying that he might be doing there in Corinth. Instead, through great distress and anguish of heart, with many tears, he wrote a hard letter calling the church to repent of their sinful ways and come back to him. The church in Corinth had grieved Paul and hurt him. Their relationship was at a point of no return, but Paul, who could have walked away, chooses to write a tear-soaked letter. Because he loves the church, and he hates seeing the sin that's happening there. This is beautiful, and it teaches us the beauty of perseverance within relationships, especially those who are Christians. The people sitting here in this room, brothers and sisters in Christ, we will spend eternity together. That is a long time. And Paul is an example of fighting for their unity, fighting for our unity. He's an example to not give up too quickly. We see later on in this letter the outcome of that other letter, where Paul is crying out his heart towards Corinth. And it's good news. We see good news later on in 2 Corinthians 7. And we see it on the screen. This is the good news. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Although I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets, but worldly sorrow brings death. What caused temporary grief for Paul and the church has led to happiness and repentance and salvation. Paul's motivation was his love for the church. He was willing to face personal grief and sadness, and even willing for the church to experience that for only a small amount of time. But this all happened so that they could grow closer to each other and closer to God. When trouble comes, we should not avoid it. When faced with troubles, both outside and within the church, what do we do? Do we love someone enough not to duck the hard conversations? Do you care enough about their spiritual health to go there for their sake, to cross that pain line? And there may be someone who comes to mind when I've been saying these things, maybe someone even sitting in this room, and you know that a conversation needs to happen, but it's a tough conversation to have. Let's just take a moment to think what matters most at that moment. If there's a hard chat that needs to happen, what matters more? Is it your status of popularity, or is it their spiritual health? Are you willing to have temporary grief because of your love for them and their growth in the gospel? That is Paul's love for the church, not for their grief, but for their love. Second, love, not punishment, verses 5-8. The hard letter that Paul sent has been received and acted upon. The letter that was hard to write has also been hard to receive, but it's led to repentance, a turning, going back towards God. And one response to Paul's challenge is the church enacting discipline towards a certain person. We see an unnamed member of the church in Corinth facing a punishment from the church. It's in verse 5 and verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 2. It says this, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. So this individual case, it is a work example that shows us how to and how not to punish or discipline someone within our church. This is a good thing. And as we've seen already by Paul, the motivation is never self-preservation or vengefulness or bitterness or delight in their downfall. It's never those things. It's always love. Just as we correct and discipline a child because we love them, so church discipline is done to love the individual and the wider church for their growth and the growth and flourishing of the church. Let's see how this works kind of through four steps for this part, with love always being the motivation. So first, love is punishment for only a time. Punishment for only a time. We see that in verse 6. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Punishment from the church to the Christian who has wronged Paul is right to happen, but it is not inflicted indefinitely. The aim of the punishment is to allow the person to understand their sin, repent, turn back, and come back in to the church community. We don't know why the punishment took place. We don't know what punishment was given. But we do know that Paul is now asking for it to stop. It's enough. It's time to bring them back in. And if that has been done from a place of anger, then Paul gives even further instruction. And the next three steps are often harder, perhaps, but so powerful. These next three steps show the picture of the gospel. They show the love that Christ has shown us, and therefore we need to show others. Next, love is to forgive. Verse 7, now instead, you ought to forgive. But forgiveness is so tough, isn't it? Forgiveness is the absorbing the wrong done to you rather than seeking kind of the revenge towards another. And actually, forgiveness at its kind of very core is actually unjust, because forgiveness is not fair. It turns our world upside down and shows a different and costly way we are to live. But it's what we are repeatedly called to do. We even prayed about it earlier today. Did you notice that earlier in the service? In the Lord's Prayer, we all said this, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Do we believe that? Can we forgive others who wrong us? Not just in this church, but wider. Can we forgive those who hurt us? We ask God daily in the Lord's Prayer to show us how hard it is, but we need to ask for his help in how we forgive. This can only be done by God's help. Forgiveness is supernatural and can only happen because we have been on the other side of it first. Whilst we were running away from God, whilst we were sinners in our own sin and mess, he chose to forgive us. Love is to forgive. Next, love is to comfort. Verse 7, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. If forgiveness was a body part, it would be the heart. Then comfort would be the open arms as we move towards others. We are to show the one who's done wrong to us love through forgiveness and comfort. Because Paul says enough. It seems that for all the trouble this individual has caused the church and Paul, it is Paul who is leading the charge, the miraculous supernatural charge of loving this member of the church. The punishment of distance for a time has come to an end and now is being replaced by bringing this person back in and back in close to the family. Paul does not want this brother to face excessive sorrow. He's shown remorse and repentance, so Paul wants to love him, to comfort him, so the pain and punishment of being distant can be healed. And finally, love is to reconcile. Verse 8, I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. Now, reconciliation is not forgiveness. They are different. If forgiveness is done by one who has been harmed, reconciliation is harder. It requires both parties to move towards each other. And that doesn't always happen. It can only happen if the accused or the punished has shown repentance and a desire to change. And this guy clearly has. And this has happened after Paul's letter, and he now wants the church not just to forgive or comfort this guy, but to love their brother and bring him in. Now, this is not always possible. And there may even be situations that you know of or are experiencing yourselves right now that is causing you deep, deep pain. And forgiveness is impossible for you right now, let alone reconciliation. There is deep pain for many of us who face this when we are wronged and hurt. And Paul knows this pain. He shed tears because of these churches. He, as a leader, has been battered and bruised by the very people he has chosen to love deeply. And yet, because of his love for his fellow Christians, he's willing to experience the pain and grief so that reconciliation can take place. Paul tells us that loving our church family will not always be easy. If you haven't cried yet because of a grievance between others in the church, then you're probably in the minority. Church can be a painful place to be. And as I've been speaking, I'm sure emotions and personal situations have been bubbling to the surface. Maybe a certain person comes to mind who you can't forgive, or you wish they could reconcile the relationship between you and them. Maybe in this room tonight. Some questions I want us to look at in a moment. And this is only fleeting. It will require much more time and prayer to go through. As perhaps think of a person right now that may come to your mind. And if no one comes to mind, that's fine. Please use these questions as a helpful guide to reflect on how you can love others in this church family when conflict does arise. Here's some questions just to look at now and to grapple with together. I'll read each one slowly and have a moment's pause between each one. First, are you still wanting to punish them, this person? What is your motive here? Is it revenge or love? Hoping that they suffer, or hoping that they will repent and come back. This person that comes to mind, have you not forgiven them? Have you forgiven them? Could you forgive them? If you can't yet forgive them, could you pray for them? If this person has shown repentance, could you now move towards them? And in love, could you comfort them? And lastly, if they have shown repentance, could you reconcile them even enough to love them again as you once did, or even miraculously in a deeper, more profound way? Paul here is modeling to us the extraordinary, supernatural, miraculous love, and tells us, the church, to do likewise. Love, not grief. Love, not punishment. Lastly, forgiveness, not division. In verse 9, he says, another reason I wrote to you. Well, what was the first reason? Well, verse 4 of chapter 2, the last bit of it says this. I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. That's his first reason. He loves them. And his second reason is in verse 9, to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. And they've done that. They've passed the test and they are obedient. They have listened to Paul's instructions as their spiritual leader, enacting the painful task of disciplining a member of their church and forgiving him. And this is not just a good thing for the reconciled church in Corinth, but this sends waves even into the spiritual realm. Verse 10 and 11, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for our sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. If we thought this was just an earthly matter with little consequence, think again. The actions that they and us, the church, do echoes into the spiritual realms. Satan hates what we are doing right now. He hates our unity, and he'll do all he can to promote division from among us. We see that in 2 Corinthians. He wants Paul and the church in Corinth to be divided. He wants this individual and Paul to be divided. He wants the church in Corinth and this individual to be divided. He is always promoting division. But what destroys division? Forgiveness. Forgiveness destroys division. It outmaneuvers Satan's tactics and schemes because it unites and heals what Satan hoped would divide. I wonder, have you ever thought this? Have you ever thought that by withholding forgiveness, you are unwittingly furthering the schemes of Satan to damage the church? Probably not. Because if you knew that, you'd want to forgive. You'd want to forgive, however hard it may be. And the pain, it really is worth the gain. Let's take this seriously. Let's make sure that we are united as a church family. Don't let division sneak in here or there. There may be people in this church who we just don't really know that well, but we're quite quick to gossip about that person or to judge them. Be careful. Be slow to judge or gossip. Instead, be quick to love them and to forgive them and to move towards them and pray for them. Paul, in writing to Corinthians, is not just showing us his love for a certain church and how they dealt with a certain issue for a certain time, but it's here for us today. It has timeless truths for us right now in how we are to love one another in this church family and to love other Christians within our families, our workplaces, and beyond. This love that leads us through the pain of hurt before we know the healing that can be brought through forgiveness and even reconciliation, for the benefit and growth of God's church. And as a way for us to respond, I want to give us some time to reflect. There's lots that's been thrown at you this evening. But I want us to reflect on a few questions and just to be amazed by Paul's deep love here in 2 Corinthians, and perhaps also for us to experience and reflect on the grief we have been feeling towards others or others towards us. And just to look at these questions on the screen now. Elsewhere, in another letter written by Paul, it says this: bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Oh, Father God, when we were walking far from you, when we were at odds with you, you sent Jesus into this world to forgive us of our sin. And now as your church, you call us to do the same. You call us to love others in ways that are supernatural and require strength that we haven't got. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, that those who are on our hearts and minds this evening, that we could be begin now and continue to forgive and to love and to comfort and to even reconcile with those. And that would not just be for the good of us and the other person in that relationship, but ultimately be for your church and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we've just heard about the forgiveness, well, the importance of forgiving others.